And while they're doing that, I invite the rest of you to open up to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We've been working our way through 2 Timothy, but because of the seasonal nature of today, I'm going to take just a break here to look at Colossians 4. Let's take a moment to read through this passage, Colossians 4, and I'd like to look at verses 2 through 6, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what we can get from this. Beginning with verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. Father, as we come and look at this passage today, we pray that you'll help us to really get out of this the message you wanted Paul to give the Colossians. And even though we live a couple of millennia down the road, this message is just as much for us and just as timely for us today. So Lord, help us to bring our minds undistracted, our hearts unpolluted, and our lives dedicated to you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's Thanksgiving week, I thought, as I started preparing this. So maybe it's time to dish out a small dose of thanks. But the problem with that is, and I have to say, hold on a moment to that, was in my study of this passage this week, it was like a gut punch, if you will. Now, it's not that God delivers his word to us in that way. It's just sometimes it can be really convicting. And for me, that's the way it was this week. It was maybe a wake-up call. It was just a chance to really take a look at this passage and say, wow, I need this. And maybe as we go through this today, you'll get that too. Now, why did I think that way? Well, while we know the Lord is with us, do we want to be with him? And while we know the Lord would have us reach out to the lost, do we? Do we? See, these questions were really thought-provoking for me this week. In this time, we can isolate ourselves from the Lord. Now, we know if we're believers, we can't get away from the Lord. He is within us. His Holy Spirit is within us. So we can't get away from him. But maybe we try to ignore him in our life. And in this time, we can isolate ourselves from others. I think, though, both of these truths we're going to come face to face with this week as we take a look at this passage. The sermon, in a sense, today is this very simply. Devote yourselves to prayer and live with wisdom toward outsiders. Let me repeat that. Devote yourselves to prayer and live with wisdom toward outsiders. Now, the first imperative of this section of Scripture we get right away. In fact, in verses 2 through 4, the message is, devote yourselves to prayer. And I got a question for you. What are you devoted to? Is prayer one of them? Honestly. If you think about your life, is prayer something you're honestly devoted to? It's interesting that this word devoted, that's used in devote yourselves to prayer, in 6 of the 10 references that we have in the New Testament, it's talking about prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it, I'd like to say as we get into talking about being devoted to prayer, there are three different aspects of it. The first one is keeping alert in it. We see that in verse 2. That means being awake or watchful is the idea. Now we know that the idea of this isn't that we are, as Christians, going to be able to be down on our knees and be in prayer 24/7. I mean, we know not even Scripture teaches that. We will spend time with our family. We will eat. We will sleep. We will need to go to work. And so we can't be on our knees 24/7. But what's the idea of praying? It's the idea of being alert in it, being awake, being watchful. I think for me, as I was thinking through this week, it's this. It means capturing moments for prayer. Capturing moments for prayer. You may have to grab it, if you will, in chunks. Because the chances are, if your life is like mine, you won't have hours. Just you wake up this morning, okay, I have 3 hours, right? We have life that we're living. But how can we be more faithful in capturing those moments that we can pray? For instance, maybe you actually do have 10 minutes of spare time and you can give yourself to prayer for that amount of time rather than giving it to something else that you could have as an alternative. Or maybe as you're making a drive across town, you just turn off your radio and you spend that time in prayer with the Lord. Or maybe you actually have some time where you can get down on your knees and at your bedside or in a couch, just spend some time praying with the Lord, spending some time with Him. Maybe you need to get up a little bit earlier. Maybe just 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever. Maybe it's taking a walk just to get away from the things that are going on in the house and just give yourself some mind to be able to just focus on your time with the Lord. I don't know. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but how do you capture those moments to have time with the Lord in prayer? I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon this past week. It'll take me a few moments to read it, so be patient with me, but I think there's some great thoughts here. He says, "It is interesting to remark how large a portion of sacred writ is occupied with the subject of prayer, either in furnishing examples, enforcing precepts, or pronouncing promises. We scarcely open the Bible before we read, 'Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord.' And just as we are about to close the volume, the amen of an earnest supplication meets our ears. Instances are plentiful. Here we find a wrestling Jacob, there a Daniel who prayed 3 times a day, and a David who with all his heart called upon his God. On the mountain we see Elias, see in the dungeon Paul and Silas. We have multitudes of commands and myriads of promises. What does this teach us but the sacred importance and necessity of prayer? We may be certain that whatever God has made prominent in His Word, He intended to be conspicuous in our lives. If He has said much about prayer, it is because He knows we have much need of it. So deep are our necessities that until we are in heaven, we must not cease to pray. Dost thou want nothing? Then I fear thou dost not know thy poverty. Hast thou no mercy to ask of God? Then may the Lord's mercy show thee thy misery. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Prayer is the lisping of the believing infant, the shout of the fighting believer, the requiem of the dying saint falling asleep in Jesus. It is the breath, the watchword, the comfort, the strength, the honor of a Christian. If thou be a child of God, thou wilt seek thy Father's face and live in thy Father's love. Pray that this year thou mayest be holy, humble, zealous, and patient. Have closer communion with Christ and enter oftener into the banqueting house of His love. Pray that thou mayest be an example and a blessing unto others, and that thou mayest live more to the glory of thy Master. The motto for this year must be, continue in prayer." And I know we're coming to the end of our year, but maybe it's a great motto to have for 2021, or maybe just this week. But may we pray. Be devoted to prayer. Keep alert in it. But then Paul goes on to say, in verse 2, with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, it's so important that we have an attitude of gratitude. It really is. Now, while Thanksgiving is this Thursday, and we may either on our own or with our family take a moment to thank God for what He's provided for us, I want you to know that Thanksgiving in the Christian faith existed long before the Thanksgiving Day that we celebrate yearly as a nation. In fact, in the book of Colossians, Paul makes it really clear that it's important to be thankful. It's something we need to cultivate. We need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. In Colossians 2:7, Paul writes this: "Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is something that the early believers were to be overflowing with. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. You see, as believers, God wants us to be cultivating this attitude of gratitude, this attitude of thanksgiving. Be alert to things to be thankful for. That's something we need to do. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I were to ask you, how many of you find it easy to find things to complain about? Some of you might be able to raise your hands, because there's always something to correct, right? Something to repent of, something to change, and it's not that we shouldn't be open to that. We should be. But I think as an attitude, we have to train ourselves to be grateful, to be thankful. And so here's a challenge for you this Thanksgiving week. When you feel that complaint coming on, I want you to, this week when it happens, say, Lord, what can I thank you for? Right? Now, Gary, Northup's been very gracious to help me. I've been having issues with my email, and I've not been able to get it for a while. And you can complain about that, can't you? But this week I've even had to bring myself to say, Lord, thank you for the computer, right? Thank you for it, because it does do good. When we have those complaints come on, we want to train ourselves this week to be thankful for maybe even the very thing that we're complaining about, right? If we think about it, it's not totally defined by that one thing, so we need to be thankful for it. So we need to keep alert in prayer. We need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. We also need to be praying, thirdly, at the same time. He says praying at the same time for us as well. What is he talking about? Those who are sharing God's word. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Colossians 1:9, Paul opens this book by saying, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul had been praying for these Colossians. And now he's turning to them and saying, now pray for us, those who are bringing the word, sharing the word, pray for us. Notice a couple of things. He says, so that God will open to us a door for the word, a door to be able to share God's word. Now, the word door had a meaning then. It had a business application. If you said the door's open, we know what that means, right? Opportunity knocks, the door's open. I can conduct business. Well, Paul wanted to conduct God's business, but he knew that he was totally dependent upon God for it. So he asked the people to pray for us, that God will open to us a door for the word. Now, Paul uses this language. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says this. I think we have a slide. It says, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. He also says in 2 Corinthians 2:12, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was open for me in the Lord, see, he uses this language. And John, the Apostle John, even uses it in Revelation where he says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see, the gospel writers knew, and we need to understand too, that we're dependent upon him for those open doors. And we need to be praying for those open doors. We need to be praying for each other. Lord, help us at Sterling Berean to have open doors that we might be sharing the gospel through. So we need to be praying that this would take place. Paul is calling upon the Colossians to pray for him in this way. And he goes on to say in verse 3, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, interestingly, in this book, Paul speaks of mystery multiple times. In Colossians 1:26, he says this, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, that is known to his saints. In Colossians 2:2, he says this, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. When we talk about the mystery, a couple of aspects of it. That's one aspect of it, it's Christ in you. The gospel message makes it really clear that We have Christ in us if we've received him. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have Christ in you. That's a great message. The other thing is that the Gentiles no longer had to come to acceptance to God by becoming a Jew so they could become acceptable to God. No, now they could come to God through Christ. And that was a great part of this mystery too. This is now being proclaimed. The Gentiles could have that acceptance to God through faith in Christ. Goes on to say that a couple of challenges that Paul faced when he says that we might preach forth the mystery. The first one is that it's costly. He says, for which I have also been imprisoned. We see that, for which I have also been imprisoned. It's costly. It was costly for Paul. Now here's an honest confession for me. I haven't gone to jail for proclaiming this mystery. Yet Paul had gone to jail. He'd been beaten. He'd been mistreated. And that was the cost for him. And he's saying, so pray that the door will be open so I might speak forth this mystery of Christ. But even though that might not be the same limitation or the same obstacles we face, we still need to pray for each other because we still have obstacles. And we still have things that we have to overcome, even if it's our own intimidation. We need to be praying that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ because there's a cost to it. But the other challenge that Paul talks about here is this, that I may speak it, make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That's what he says in verse 4. There's a clarity issue. Now listen, if Paul, the Apostle Paul, is asking that he would have clarity in proclaiming the gospel, how much more do I need that? Or any of us who are seeking to share the gospel, we need to pray for each other that as we have these opportunities, that we will do so clearly. So let's be very clear about something right now. Let's talk about the gospel message for a moment. What is it? And how can you share it clearly? Listen, we've sinned. We've disobeyed God. We've fallen short of his standard of perfection for us. You want to get to heaven on your own merit? You got to be perfect. None of us is there. We're sinners. That's the first truth. The second truth is that Jesus came and he died on the cross for us. The sinless Son of God came. He died on the cross to take my place. We call it substitutionary atonement. He took our place so that we would not have our unrighteousness credited to us when we face him. But instead, he would replace our filthiness, our sin, with his righteousness. He did that for us. And at this point, it becomes where your heart is. You hear that message? What is your response to that? Is it, oh, I'm good? Or do you realize, no, I'm terrible. That's why Jesus died for me. Oh, Jesus, will you forgive me of my sin? You came to take my place. I received that by grace. I can't earn it. And you realize at that point, if you've placed your trust in Christ, that you're now his son, you're his daughter. You're walking with him. You're now in relationship with him. Now you don't walk trying to find his acceptance. You've found that in Christ. But you're walking to grow in that, to mature in that. So I ask any of you here today, very simply, if you have not come and you've sought forgiveness from God through Christ, you can simply, where you sit, call upon him right now and have that new life in Christ, have Christ in you. You can call on him where you sit right now, Lord, forgive me. I need you. I desperately need you. We want to make sure that we share that gospel simply. And we want to make sure that we call people to that, realizing that there is no eternal life if one doesn't come through Christ. So the first imperative was to, of course, be devoted to prayer. But the second imperative in this passage we move to as we look at verses 5 and 6, and that's this. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. So, let's say you've prayed. God, please give me an open door. Help me to have someone to be able to share the gospel to. And God opens the door. And you're with that person. This is where we are now, where you need to conduct yourself with wisdom towards those who are outsiders. He's opened the door, and now you're with someone. Now, how do you do it with wisdom? Well, you know, you can act wisely, and you can act unwisely as it relates to other people. Now, what's a wise way to relate to maybe an outsider, someone who's an unbeliever? So you're in the neighborhood, and you notice that your neighbor is working in their yard, doing something, you see it, you see they have needs, and you think, I could go help them out. So you go over there and you offer to help them out. That's one way you could wisely, you know, relate to a neighbor, let's say. Now here's an unwise way. Throw your garbage in their lawn. Not a wise thing to do, right? You're not going to earn too many opportunities that way. Now you say, I would never do that. Okay, good. That's good. Here's another thing you might do. In the paper, you notice that your neighbor was business of the week for the local paper. So you can cut that out, walk it over to them, ring on the doorbell, whatever. Hey, look, I saw this article. It's great. It's awesome. Congratulations. Maybe you'd like to have this as an extra copy. I just want to say I've noticed. I think this is neat. That's a good thing you could do, right? That's a wise thing you could do in relating to your neighbor. Now, something that might not be so wise is you see their name in the police blotter. You know, you don't want to cut that out and take it over there. You don't want to do that. It's not a wise thing to do. Not everything in the paper is you want to pass on, right? Not wise. Right? So, your neighbor has had surgery. So, you decide that you want to take in some flowers or maybe a dessert dish or something just to show them you've been thinking of them. So, you do that. That's a wise thing to do for someone who's not in the faith. Something that might not be quite as wise is to decide you want to pull out your chainsaw at 6 a.m. outside their bedroom window to do some yard work, right? Not a good thing to do at that time. Again, you say, well, I wouldn't do these things. That's good. But the whole point is it gets us thinking a little bit. Listen, the actions that we have towards unbelievers, it makes a difference. It really does. We're told in this passage, Paul's talking, and he says, making the most of the opportunity. We do want to make the most of the opportunities we have. Once we have an open door, how do we make the most of it? We'll look at some passages. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. We have several here on the slide. It says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Maybe you have some opportunity this Thanksgiving week to be able to reach out to someone who's not in the faith. You have a chance to minister Christ to them. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Today, I'm so thankful when I look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12 about the elders that God has given us here. I know that, I spend my time in the office here so much of the week, but these guys, the rest of the guys who serve with us, Nate and I, they're out and about and they're in their office or they're working on their farm or we're at their place of business. And I'm so thankful for them that we have those that represent Christ. 1 Timothy 3:7, and he must, talking about an elder again, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Again, and important in the church for us to have a good reputation and good witness to those outside. We also have to be careful what we do within the church for those who may come inside and may not be a Christian yet, but want to come check things out. I think of 1 Corinthians 14, 19-25. This is an early church problem. It said, however, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking be mature. And the lot is written by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers. I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. There was a practice at the time, people would be speaking in these tongues, unknown tongues, and people couldn't understand, and that's where it said the unbelievers would say, you're mad with that. And this chapter talks about how at that time people were to use this gift. We believe that the sign gifts have passed at this time, but again, just showing that in this case, even in the public worship, it was possible for people to say, man, what's going on here? And there would to be a bad reputation or a a bad indication for those who didn't know Christ. So we even have to be careful how we conduct ourselves inside our the church facility. We need to be really careful about that. So we just need to understand that we need to make the most of the opportunity. In 1 Peter 3:1, this is speaking to a wife who may have been married to an unbeliever. It says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So we see that there was a specific way that wives of unbelieving husbands could conduct themselves and reach their husbands. Even their conduct was had a big bearing on them. So we need to make the most of our opportunity. Whatever our situation may be, make the best of the opportunity when we're trying to reach those who are outside the faith. Now verse 16 gets even more specific for us because it goes from just our general conducting ourselves to our speech. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace. Now notice, not just when we feel like it, but it says let it, our speech always be with grace. I'm always challenged by this verse in Luke 4. 22 as it speaks of Jesus, says, and they were all speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? Now we know they would eventually crucify Jesus because they rejected who he was. But Jesus was a gracious, gracious man. I think we can learn much from how he related to people. It says, notice the example, as though seasoned with salt. What a great picture we have. Now, salt in that time was a preserver. It preserved meat, let's say. It preserved. And in the same way, our speech can be preserving, can be life-giving, life-enabling. We have the truth to share. But also, it was a flavor in that time as well. It helped to savor something. It made truth palatable. That's the idea. Sometimes we can say things in ways that are not palatable. Then it's very difficult to take. And in that day, I understand even the early Romans would salt their greens and vegetables. That's interesting, isn't it? We do the same thing today to make it palatable. But we need to do that when we speak truth. It needs to be life-preserving, life-giving. But it also needs to be palatable, and we need to learn from this. It says, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That is, you'll know in what manner you should reply or answer to them. To each person. It's not just not about a blanket response, not about a universal response to everybody, not one size fits all, but we need to have wisdom as we speak so we know how to handle and work with each person. It's important, really, really important. So as we begin to wrap things up today, I just have two closing questions to ask. Okay, you ready for them? Here's the first one. How are you relating with the Lord? How are you relating with the Lord these days? Are you devoted in prayer? Are you just going through the motions? Are you alert as you pray? You know, you're actively engaged. Are you thankful? Great week to practice that, isn't it? But we want to continue on beyond just this week for sure. Do we pray for open doors for ministry, for ourselves and for others? Listen, we need to have God open those doors. Are we praying about that? That's the first question. How are you relating with the Lord? The second one is this. How are you conducting yourselves towards unbelievers? How are you conducting yourself towards unbelievers? Are you even around them? Maybe along with thanking God and spending time with him in prayer this week, maybe we could also reach out to someone who doesn't know Christ. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone that we can just relate to them about Christ. How can we make some contact with them? Are we wise in the way we relate to them? Or are we gracious in our speech? Do we deal with people differently and realizing that we can't just treat everyone the same? In conclusion, devote yourselves to prayer and live with wisdom towards outsiders. Devote yourselves to prayer and live with wisdom towards outsiders. May God help us grow in these areas this week even. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity we have to come and open your word. Thank you for this time we've had to fellowship with each other, to spend time in worship and song. And as we close out that way, Father, may our hearts be just, may we worship in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, help us to grow in our prayer lives. May we be people who are devoted to prayer. Oh, how we need that. Every generation struggles with the consistency in this area of being a church that's online with prayer all the time, if you will. Help us to correct this week in this area. And help us to be wise in the way we relate to those who may not know you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.